of Christ as he was being crucified on the cross. There are seven statements that Jesus made as he was dying, and it's easy to outline them. There were three statements that came between the hours of 9 and noon, and then from noon to 3, there was total darkness and total silence from Christ. And we saw that last week as that fourth statement of Christ from the cross declared, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see the purpose for that darkness is a time in which Christ was descending into hell, suffering the wrath of God in our place, being forsaken by his Father. So at 3 o'clock, the darkness lifted, and we have the next three statements of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today is this sixth statement of, or that we saw last week as well. Now we move into this next statement of Jesus and a statement of suffering, this fifth statement of Jesus from the cross here in John 19. But I want to begin by reading from Matthew 27 first. So turn to Matthew 27. Matthew doesn't record the statement, but he does give us the context when the statement was made. And so I want us to see in Matthew 27, Mark does the same thing. We could have gone there as well. But Matthew 27, verse 48 and 49 will tell you what's happening when Jesus makes this statement in John 19. Before we read the Word of God, though, let's pause and pray and ask the Spirit's help in understanding why Jesus said this and how it applies to us as well in our own day. Let's pause and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to turn to your Word. Lord, we do pray that it would be fruitful in our lives, that we would understand how this Scripture applies in our day. Lord, you tell us that your Word is alive and active, that it penetrates the heart, it pierces the heart. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to have ears to hear, that it would not only enter our minds, but it would indeed penetrate our hearts, that we would understand and we would know how this Scripture applies in our own day and time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word. Read just these two verses from Matthew 27. When some of those standing there heard this, meaning that, my God, why have you forsaken me? They said, he's calling Elijah. In other words, they were expecting miracles always seem to happen around Jesus. They knew this. They knew the stories. That some of them may have even seen some of the miracles. They were anticipating the miraculous, though they did not believe in Jesus. They thought maybe Elijah would come. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now, here in John 19, we have the statement and why they did what they just did. In John chapter 19, in verse 28, John doesn't record the cry of anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's simply contained in that one little word in verse 28, later. Later, knowing that all was now completed, so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I decided to go on and keep reading because they're so closely tied to one another, these two statements of Jesus. This word from the cross today, I am thirsty, is so closely, they come in rapid succession here, these last few words of Jesus as he's about to give up his spirit and die. But there's one word that's used, and we don't see it in our modern translations, but there's one word that is used repeatedly, quickly in these last few moments of Jesus' life. In fact, in these two statements, I am thirsty and it is finished, we see it three times, or at least the root word of this word, three times. And so it's a word that we have translated in the English as completed, or finished, or even fulfilled. And so we hear later, knowing that all was now completed. There's the first use. And so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. There's the second use. Jesus said, I am thirsty. And then, as we'll see next week, the third use of the word, it is finished. They all come from the same root word, the same beginning of that word, which means complete or finished, or other translated as fulfilled. Now, obviously, we're going to consider the greater importance of this word next week when Jesus declares in one word, tetelestai, it is finished. But today, we're introduced to it in this word of love from the cross, and John tells us, he says that Jesus knew that all was now complete or completed. John also points out that Jesus was thoroughly committed to the fulfillment of Scripture. And then lastly, we'll see that Jesus reminds us once again that he was a man like you and like me, that physically suffered greater than we'll ever suffer, and yet he had complete confidence in the Father. But let's start with this basic principle that Jesus fulfilled the will of God. And we'll come to the application of therefore in a moment. But the simple principle is Jesus fulfilled the will of God. And that's what that means when John says that later, knowing that all was now completed. Because the first and obvious question we have to ask is, what's completed? What does all mean? What's he talking about? What does John mean when he says that all was completed? Well, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, then you'll know exactly what John's talking about. Last week we heard Jesus declare, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we said that hell came to Calvary in that moment. For those 3 hours of darkness as Jesus endured God's wrath and his judgment in our place, he took our sin. Now we're told that Jesus knew that all was completed. He completed the purpose for which he came to this earth. Many times throughout Jesus' life and in ministry with his disciples, he explained to them why he came to us. For example, in John 4, after Jesus had this fascinating conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well, his disciples were concerned for his physical well-being. Turn back a few chapters to John chapter 4 and listen to what the disciples say to him. And we'll come back to John 4 as well, so keep your finger there after we leave it. In verse 31, it says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Many times they mistook his spiritual lessons for physical things. And they were doing that here as well. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 34 and 5. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Jesus says, my purpose in coming is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work and to give you work to do. But my purpose is to do his will, to finish his work. Well, the next obvious question then is, what was God's will? What was the Father's will for the Son? What was the work that he was sent Jesus to do that needed to be finished? We'll turn back a chapter to John chapter 3. And you remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus also confused the spiritual lesson as just being physical, talking about the new birth. But listen to what you know, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But listen how he continues in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. the will of the Father for his Son was to go into the world to provide salvation for whoever would believe in him. That was the work that the Son was supposed to accomplish. Do that work that would make it possible for the Father to save his children. Jesus knew that he was sent into this world to do that. Peter understood that as well. After the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and you hear him preach to the Jerusalem crowds there in Jerusalem just weeks after the crucifixion. Listen to what he said about Jesus' death and the will of God the Father. He said, "This man," referring to Jesus, was in Acts 2, "was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." The Father's will was that Jesus bear the penalty of our sin by dying on the cross. That was God's will for his Son. I've said many times, when we're born into this world, we want to live and live life to the fullest. We're born to live. Christ was born to die. He came into this world for the purpose of the cross. The Father's will for his Son was that his Son would die in the place of his children. Jesus knew that he had completed the Father's will. For 3 hours, as darkness covered the land, he paid our price. Jesus' commitment to fulfilling the will of God now has a very practical application for us as well. We also must be committed to fulfilling God's will. So what is God's will for us? If it was God's will for his Son to be crucified, what is his will for us? Well, the Apostle Paul made it very clear in the first three verses of chapter 4 to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." In other words, we've taught you what you must do to honor God, what God's will is for you. We've instructed you. But then, to make it completely clear, he says, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Now that simply means that we would be holy, that we would continue to grow in holiness. That is God's will for each and every one of us, that we be holy as he is holy. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "Be holy as I am holy." That's the simple answer of what does God want for you in your life? What does he want you to do? Be holy. Live like Jesus. Turn away from sin and obey him. Look like him. Whether that means that you're a salesman or a carpenter, or a teacher or a homemaker or whatever, wherever God has put you, be holy. Be holy. Jesus fulfilled the will of God, therefore we must pursue holiness. It must be our passion to be like him, that we also may fulfill God's will. Which is, as I just said, it means that we must also then turn our back on the ways of the world that would distract us from holiness. We must not thirst for what the world has to offer us when it would distract us from the blessings we have from God. In fact, in Romans 12, and you can turn there, though, again, you want to keep your finger in John 4. In Romans 12, the first verse, two verses, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in other words, God has poured out his mercy on you in claiming you as his children, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, we have two pictures here. When you offer yourself as a sacrifice to God that is holy, you're pursuing holiness, you're offering yourself to him on a daily basis, or you can follow the pattern of this world. Pursue holiness or follow after the world. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, if we're going to truly seek to be holy like he is holy, we must put aside those things in the world that would distract us from being holy and chase after Christ and him alone. Jesus fulfilled the will of God, and he beckons us to do likewise and to pursue holiness. Secondly, Jesus fulfilled the word of God. And that's the second thing that John says there. He says first that Jesus knew that all was now completed. And then he adds, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Jesus knew that he had completed the Father's plan, that he died in the place, he suffered the Father's wrath, it was completed. That portion of his work was done. The price was paid for our salvation, and we'll see that even better next week. But there's still more prophecies that need to be fulfilled. And that's what it means here. And so that Scripture would be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now, how does that fulfill Scripture, to be thirsty? Well, in Psalm 69, it prophesies, it says, they gave me vinegar for my thirst. Now, you may remember, you may not remember, but Jesus was already offered a drink during the first 3 hours of his suffering. They offered him a different type of drink. It was a mixture of gall and wine, which basically was like a numbing agent that would prolong his agony and his humiliation. Well, Jesus refused that drink. He didn't want to be numb from the agony. He wanted to endure it for us. So he rejected that drink. But now, after suffering all of the agony that was thrown upon him, not just the physical agony, but the spiritual agony of being forsaken by his Father, now he has a craving for thirst, for drink. At this point, it is not to numb his pain, but it's to satisfy his vocal cords so that he could proclaim that great announcement that we'll see next week. It is finished. But here he simply says, I am thirsty. Before he could die, there's that one last prophecy that he had to fulfill. It demonstrates again a thorough commitment to the Word of God. Not a single prophecy would be left undone. Maybe you remember Jesus talking about this commitment to his disciples very early on in his ministry on that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said, don't think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus, as we have noticed, was orchestrating every event that took place at the cross, fulfilling one prophecy after another. Over and over and over, we have seen through these seven words of Jesus that he was fulfilling what was prophesied centuries before. even though he was dying. He was fully aware of his duty to fulfill the word of God. Every prophecy must be fulfilled, even the smallest of them. I'm thirsty. So they gave him some of the wine vinegar that the soldiers had there for themselves, just sitting there by the foot of the cross. Just as Psalm 69 said that they would do. There's an old illustration, and I've probably used it before, but I think it's so important. All of these prophecies being fulfilled in Christ. There was a mathematician many, many years ago that figured out the odds of even if only 8 of them were to come true in one man. What would be the odds of 8 prophecies given centuries before of all being fulfilled in one man? Well, I'm not a very good numbers guy, but here's the visual picture. You take a silver dollar and mark it with an X. One silver dollar with an X. And then you fill the state of Texas with silver dollars. Fill it with silver dollars to a foot thick. You take that one silver dollar, mix it up in the batch. And then you can drop into one spot in Texas, reach down and pick up that silver dollar. Those are the odds. Those are the odds, according to that famous mathematician, of 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one man. And we know there's over 300 prophecies regarding Christ. Not one has been left or will be left unfulfilled. There are still some yet to come regarding his second coming. He satisfied the word of God. Now, the application to us also ought to be obvious. Now, there aren't any prophecies that we need to fulfill, but rather it's the hunger and thirst for the word of God in our lives. To have the same hunger as a psalmist did that we were called to worship at this morning. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Christ alone can meet that thirst. Christ alone can satisfy him, can satisfy us as we find him revealed in the Word of God. Only he can truly satisfy that craving in life that we have for joy, for peace, for fulfillment and satisfaction, for security. If you're going anywhere else to find those things than to Christ, you won't find it for long term. Sure, you can find short-term happiness. You can be thrilled with where you are right now in life. But there is coming a day for all of us when we won't have life anymore. And will that bank account that you accumulated in this life satisfy you in what's to come? Absolutely not. You've probably heard the old joke of the wealthy millionaire that died and was so bitter toward his wife that he said that all of his income must be buried with him. He was so satisfied, loved life and all that he accumulated, and he wanted all with him in the grave. Well, one of her friends asked her if she did that, and she said, "Of course I did. I wrote him a check." If you're craving for this world and think that that's going to produce joy and satisfaction, you have a rude awakening coming at death. Jesus alone can satisfy in this life, but more importantly, in the life to come. His commitment to the Word of God should be our example as well. And that hunger and thirst for the Word of God and what God says, how Jesus lived is the way that I want to live. He satisfies the deepest needs of our hearts. His Word satisfies the deepest needs of our hearts. As I said, we'll go back to John 4. Turn back there again to John 4. And I want you to see just a little bit of the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. And I don't have the time to go into it in depth, but just imagine, here's a Jewish rabbi talking to a Samaritan. Jews hated Samaritans, but even more than that, a Samaritan woman. The Jewish rabbis had this general philosophy that women are not worthy to be taught any more than a dog. Now, obviously, we don't believe the same. But here's Jesus teaching a Samaritan woman, having a conversation with her. And look at what he says there in verse 13. Just a brief part of what he says. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Only Jesus can provide that which fully satisfies our cravings in this life. We can spend our entire lives chasing dreams that we think will give us joy and peace and everything else, when all along Jesus has provided everything that we need for life, for godliness, for an abundant life. He's already provided. In fact, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." In Christ alone, as he's revealed in the Word of God, are we fully satisfied. Don't chase the world that promises you joy and peace and security. All those things are fleeting in this world. They will fail you. They will let you down every time. The prophet Isaiah reminded us of that when he said, "The grass withers, the flowers fail, because the breath of the Lord blows on them." Surely people are like grass, he says. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God stands forever. Don't chase after this world. Look to the word of God. Look to his Son. In Christ alone, we find our strength. Even in the worst of times, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know you don't have to fear evil because he is with you. He will strengthen you. He will support you. His word never fails. And then lastly, we finally come to Jesus' statement, and it's very brief, and so is my words. Jesus says, "I am thirsty." The obvious importance of this is that it shows us once again that Jesus was fully man. Therefore, we can also endure suffering with confidence. Jesus was fully a human. He did not merely appear like a man, as some cults and world religions try to teach. When he was tired, he slept. When he was hungry, he ate. When he was sad, he cried. When he was thirsty, he got a drink. He was fully man. When he was crucified, he died. In Hebrews chapter 2, in fact, this is one that we have not quoted. We've quoted Hebrews 4 many times, but in Hebrews chapter 2, you may want to turn there as well. It's in the back of your New Testaments. In Hebrews 2, we read, "Since children have flesh and blood," referring to Christ, he said, "he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Because Jesus was fully man, he was able to suffer in our place so that we could be set free from the power and penalty of death. And one day we will even be free from the very presence of death. But in order for that to happen, Jesus had to be a man and die like a man. But as we've also seen many times throughout this series, is that Jesus is also able, as a man, to sympathize with our sufferings, with our pains, because he suffered in every way like we have. Hebrews 4 tells us he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted and suffered in all ways like us. We have a sympathizing high priest. Therefore, we can approach the throne of God with confidence, Hebrews 4 tells us. Our confidence to go into the presence of the God who is holier than our wildest imaginations all comes because Christ became a man. The only reason that we can be confident in the presence of a God who is holy, holy, holy is because he became a man and suffered in our place. If Jesus were not a man, he could not be our substitute. And we could not come into his presence. We would still be dead in our sins, and we would have no hope at all. However, since Jesus was fully man, we have victory. He has granted us the power over sin and death today and forever. And we can run to him and cry to him because he has suffered like we have. And he will hear us. Cry to him. Go to the Father. Jesus demonstrated by his thirst that we now have access to the very presence of God himself. I would encourage you where you sit right now to cry out to the Father. Call to him in prayer, just maybe in the quietness of your own heart. Tell him your hurts. Tell him the pains that you faced this last week. Maybe for the first time, you need to ask him for forgiveness of sins. Maybe for the first time, you're recognizing that Jesus' death wasn't merely by the hands of wicked men, but that God sent him there for you. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Commit yourself from this day forward to learning what that means. I didn't plan, but let me just share a simple story that I heard this past week from a man that was a member of our church back in the early 80s. And I'm not going to say his name so that some of the details can remain in privacy. But he was the third child, I believe, maybe the second or third child of four in a family. His mother was an alcoholic, died when he was in high school from her alcoholism. His father was an angry, bitter man that wasn't much fun to be around. This man became a Christian, I think, somewhere in college, maybe right after college. The only one in his family that became a Christian. His brother, who I believe, I remember some of the details I may not get right, but one of his brothers, I think the middle brother, he said basically lived on vodka, and it destroyed his liver. And he ended up in hospice, and this man, I'll call him Jim, this man, Jim, and his other brother moved into his dying brother's apartment to take care of him in his final days. This brother that was dying looked at him one day, and he said, "Will you baptize me? I remember Grandpa talking about that you need to be baptized to be saved." And Jim said, "It's not fire insurance. But do you want to know the story?" And he said, "Yes." So he shared the gospel with him about Jesus and how he died on the cross, and how baptism is a symbol of our professing him as our Lord and Savior as an adult. "And do you want that?" And after this long discussion with him, he said, "Yes, I want to be saved." And on his deathbed in hospice, he prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior in the presence of his other brother, who also was not a believer. A couple days after that, he slipped into a coma and died as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, this part of the details, I don't remember how long it took, how many years it went in between this next event, but this man who I'm calling Jim had a brain aneurysm in his home and collapsed, and a couple strokes that came along with it. His brother lived just very close to his family and got there before the ambulance did. And the ambulance rushed him to the hospital, and his brother obviously was incredibly shaken by this. They told him at the emergency room that they thought that it could be severe migraines, which sometimes can mimic some of these things, and put him in a room and did some other tests. And the doctor came running into his room and said, "We got to get you to St. Luke's. It wasn't a migraine. You've had a brain aneurysm." Well, by the time he got to St. Luke's, he was losing the use of his right arm, and his speech was being slurred. No, the other way around. That all happened at this hospital. By the time he got to St. Luke's, he was starting to come back. And they told him that this doesn't normally happen. They couldn't explain why the brain did this in his case, but it kind of rerouted around the aneurysm and began normal function again. And his brother, that was on a Thursday, and on Sunday night, he said he's kind of like a Harley Davidson dude, a big old burly guy, came to his room on Sunday night and he said, "I want to pray for you." And this guy said, "What? You want to pray for me?" And he said, "Well, I went to church this morning," and it just blew him away. And he said, "I profess Christ, and the whole church is praying for you, and I want to pray for you." And I won't go into the rest of the details of the story. It's absolutely amazing. But this man is a fully functioning man today. This was quite several years back. Only a once in a while lingering headache as a result of it. And he said, "But I know every time I have a headache, I thank God for that aneurysm because it saved my other brother." Every headache now is a reminder to him of that horrible event where he thought he was going to die, but it produced the salvation of his brother. What is it going to take? What is it going to take possibly for some of you to wake up? Confess Christ. Acknowledge in your heart today that his death was for you. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But he paid it. He paid the price so that we could be saved, so that we could escape the power of death, so we can escape the penalty of death and someday even the presence of it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, if there be any here today that in the quietness of their own heart, they know that they've been wandering. They've been enjoying life only for today and maybe for tomorrow. But in the depths of their hearts, tomorrow somewhat scares them because they don't know what it brings. They don't know what could be happening next week, next month, 5 years from now. But Lord, I pray that today they have seen you in your word. They have seen your covenant promises being on display. And today they're finally ready to acknowledge that Jesus died in their place. Lord, I pray that if there are any here today in that state, that you would hear their prayers, that you would forgive them of their sin, give them peace, fill them with joy, to know that every sin that they've ever committed was covered by the blood of Christ when he died on the cross, that every sin has been paid for. Release them of their guilt. Release them of their fear. And Lord, possibly there are others here today that made such a commitment but now have doubts, that struggle with fear because of those doubts. Lord, I pray that they also would be reminded of your promises today and that you have promised never to forsake your covenant promise. That you will forever be our God and we will forever be your people, that you will never leave us or forsake us. That Jesus did indeed finish the payment. And Father, I pray that we would go from here hungry to serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.